church, good morning. It's good to be with you, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. Is there anything better than that? No. Aren't you grateful that Jesus is alive? Man, it's so good that we get to gather today at our Mesa campus, at South Mountain, at Fountain Hills. People are joining us online. We got a large, growing church, and it's awesome on Easter that we all come together at the same time to celebrate the same risen King, Jesus. I love that. And we like to take advantage of this opportunity when, you know, on Easter weekend, everybody comes to church. If this is like your church, you definitely are coming this weekend. So we do this thing, our annual Easter survey. So go ahead and grab that right now. I'm going to talk about that for just a minute. And on the front, there's obviously a place to put your info. And I would just ask you to fill that out, especially if you have any info that needs to be updated. We know you don't want to get spam, so we're not going to spam you. We're just going to help keep you in the loop about what's going on in the church. And then on the back, that's really where you can help us the most. That first question asks, what areas of life are you experiencing the greatest stress in? And we want to know what you're dealing with in your life so that we can better minister to you and serve you as your church. So what I'll do is I'll take those answers and kind of take that information together and create a teaching series for later in the year to meet your needs and to serve you with what you're really dealing with. So thank you for filling that out. I'll come back to this at the end of the message, but at some point, if you'll fill that out today, that would really help us serve you better as your church. Amen. Well, hey, I heard a story about an old preacher who was nearing death, and he called for his lawyer and his banker, who were both church members, to come to his home. When they arrived, they were ushered up into the bedroom, and when they came into the room, the preacher reached out his hands and motioned for them to come by his sides, and they came around him and took his hand, and then the preacher, grasping their hands, sighed contentedly with a smile on his face and just stared up at the ceiling. And they stood there like that for a while, nobody saying anything, and the lawyer and the banker, they began to become emotionally moved that their pastor invited them to be there with him in his final moments. And so just, you know, time went by, still nobody's saying anything, they're just holding hands. And eventually the banker couldn't really handle the silence anymore, so he blurted out, "Pastor, why did you want us to come?" And the preacher kind of mustered up his strength and weakly said, "Well, Jesus died between two thieves, and that's how I want to go too." Jesus died on the cross between two thieves, right? And, you know, Christianity often gets associated with the cross. That's kind of like the symbol people will use to represent Christianity. But I would say without the resurrection of Jesus, our faith would be meaningless. We're here because Jesus died and rose again for us. That's the foundation of our faith. That's why Jesus came. He made that very clear to his disciples in Mark 9. Jesus was teaching his disciples, and he said to them, "The Son of Man," that's a title he used for himself, "is going to be delivered into the hands of men. He'll be arrested. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. He made this big claim, "I'm going to die and rise again." Have you ever had somebody make a big claim to you, you know, like, "I caught a fish this big," when it was really like this big, or, you know, "I hit a hole in one yesterday," and it's like, no, you didn't. I'm gonna have to see some proof, right, if I'm gonna believe you. Jesus made such a big claim, a claim that nobody had ever made before. It was such a big, outlandish claim that his disciples didn't understand what he was saying. It's like went straight over their head. They thought he was teaching a parable or like giving them a riddle. But Jesus was trying to tell them, like, no, literally, I'm going to die and after 3 days, rise again. And they didn't get it at the time, but he meant that he was going to do that, and then he did it, proving that he is the Son of God. Amen. And the resurrection of Jesus proves many things that encourage us in our faith and give us hope. And I'm going to talk about six of those things this morning. The resurrection first proves Jesus is God. Our world can be openly hostile towards Christianity today, but very few people are openly hostile towards Jesus himself. And that's because the world will often create a politically correct, tolerant, nice version of Jesus who doesn't offend anyone and step on anyone's toes. So they're okay with that version of Jesus. Some people will recognize Jesus as a teacher or a prophet or a good man, but he is much more than that, we know. He's the God-man, which is unique, right? Scripture makes that clear. And I'll show you in John 1, it says, "In the beginning, before time began, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So this is obviously talking about Jesus, and the rest of that passage makes it clear. Jesus has existed from the beginning. Some people will say that Jesus was a created being, like he was the first created being. That's not true. He has always existed as God has always existed. He is God. He created everything. Some people will say that Jesus never claimed to be God. Have you ever seen that claim? People will say, Jesus never said he was God. You Christians just started saying that hundreds of years later. You created this myth, and that's not true. Scripture records very accurately multiple places where Jesus makes that clear, like in John 8. Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am." And that's a reference to what God said to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. "My name is I am that I am. I have always been, I always will be, I am." And Jesus was replicating that title there. He was repeating it. And the people who heard it knew what he was implying, which the passage makes clear. They picked up stones to stone him, because they thought he was committing blasphemy, claiming to be God, and stoning for blasphemy was the prescribed punishment. This happens again in John chapter 10. Jesus says, "The Father and I are one. We're the same." Once again, the people picked up stones to kill him. Jesus said, "At my Father's direction, I have done many good works. For which one are you going to stone me?" They replied, "We're stoning you not for any good work, but for blasphemy. You, a mere man, claim to be God." Do you see that? Now, I'll be honest, if I was making up a religion, that's not how I would have had this scene play out. When Jesus makes his big reveal, like, I'm one with the Father, I'm God, I would have written it like everyone bowed down and started worshiping him, like, "Not worthy, Jesus, you're amazing, we worship you." But in fact, they thought he was committing, like, they picked up stones to kill him. They knew what he was claiming. Now, he claimed to be God, but to be fair, any psycho can claim to be God, right? Like, as a pastor, I've met some really weird people. I still remember one day, church was getting ready to start, and this guy walked in I had never seen before, and he said, "I'm Jesus." And I said, "I know Jesus, and you are not him. You're a crazy person," right? In Romans 1, it says, "He was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord." See, this sets Jesus apart from everyone else who has claimed to be God or the Son of God or some kind of deity. Every other founder of every other religion died, and his body is now rotting in a grave. Whereas Jesus died, but then rose again. This sets Jesus apart from every other wise man, every other guru, every other prophet who has ever lived. And all those people were just flawed humans, just like all of us were flawed humans. You think about some of the people in your life who you have to interact with, like, and people you have to rely on. Like, when you're a kid, you have to rely on your parents. When you grow up and you're a part of society, you know, you have to, like, rely on a boss to some extent, or a politician to represent you well, or a pastor to teach you God's word. You rely on these people to some extent, and it's difficult sometimes because all those people are just flawed human beings. All those leaders will let us down at times. But it's different with Jesus. He is God. He's perfect. He's only righteous. He doesn't sin. He doesn't lie. He only does what's in our best interest. He's our King, and he's also our Creator. He's our Master, and he's also the second person of the Trinity. The Scriptures testify that he is God. Jesus claimed that he is God, and when he rose from the dead, he proved it. Amen? Here's the second thing. The resurrection proves Jesus is the only way. If Jesus is God, which is established beyond dispute, then everything he said was spoken by God, and we have to take it as fact. In John 14, Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me, right? This is what he said in John 14. Now, that's a very exclusive claim. People will say, Jesus, that doesn't sound very tolerant of you. That's not inclusive. You should be inclusive. And it's not. It's exclusive. He's saying, I am the only way. No one comes to the Father except by me. Now, listen, he invites everyone to come, but he makes it clear he's the only way. People will claim that that makes Christians intolerant or bigoted. Like, well, you know, how can you think you're right when all these other groups think they're right? Like, what makes you so special? The difference is, you know, we don't think we're right because of pride. We don't think that we're like smarter than other people. And it's not because of just a feeling, like there's a burning in my bosom. I just feel this is right. It's because God told us this is right. And the devil spreads this lie, this deception among people that there are many ways to God. Have you heard anybody ever say this? Well, I think, you know, all these different religions are just different roads that all lead to God. That's false. Scripture makes it clear every other religion comes from hell and leads back to hell. In Matthew 7, Jesus said this, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad. You thought AC/DC made that up. No, Jesus brought this up first. And its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. They choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult and only a few ever find it. I'm grateful to be among that few with you. We have found the gateway to life. It's Jesus. But it's sad to think about most people on earth right now. Jesus said it's wide. Most people choose that way. Most people right now are hopping and skipping and dancing their way down the highway to hell, throwing parades as they go. And they don't know this path leads to destruction. As a Christian, we know, man, there's only one way, and it's Jesus. If Christianity was just one of many acceptable paths to God, then our faith would be meaningless, and we might as well just go home and Jesus died for nothing. But we know Jesus is the only way to God. He's the truth people are searching for. He's the only one who offers full life that everybody craves. And then what's so amazing, brothers and sisters, is that we're commissioned by the Lord to go into the world and proclaim this good news to everyone who is lost and perishing, that the Lord doesn't want them to perish. He invites them to life, and they can have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. This is the greatest purpose anyone could have. We have this purpose to go and share that good news, which exclusively leads people to eternal life. I'm so grateful that we get to be a part of God's mission to seek and save the lost. We know there's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. Jesus is the only way. And he proved it when he rose from the dead. Amen? Then here's the third thing. The resurrection proves the word of God is true. Some people will wonder why we put so much stock in the Bible. And they'll say, you know, a lot of religions have a holy book or scriptures that they claim come from God. What makes the Bible different? Well, Jesus said in John 10, scripture cannot be broken. He didn't just say it was true. We shouldn't just take him at his word. He proved it's true when he rose from the dead. Jesus conservatively fulfilled 300 plus prophecies that were written in the Old Testament hundreds and thousands of years earlier. Let me show you just one example. Here's one in Acts chapter 2. After the resurrection, the disciple Peter is preaching to this crowd of Jewish people in Jerusalem, and he says, King David said this about him, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave, quoting Psalm 16, which David wrote. Dear brothers, think about this. You can be sure that the patriarch David wasn't referring to himself, for he died and was buried, and his tomb is still here among us. But he was a prophet. David was looking into the future and speaking of the Messiah's resurrection. He was saying that God would not leave him among the dead or allow his body to rot in the grave. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. That prophecy in the Old Testament, David was writing about Jesus. 1,000 years earlier, and then Jesus fulfilled it. God didn't leave his body among the dead. There's a mathematician named Dr. Peter Stoner, and he calculated the statistical probabilities of fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies like Jesus did. And he wrote a book about it called Science Speaks. And he calculated what are the odds of Jesus fulfilling just 8 out of the 300 prophecies. And he determined that the odds were 1 out of 10 to the 17th power, which that would be 1 in 100 quadrillion. To visualize that, if we took 1, or if we took 10 to the 17th power, 100 quadrillion silver dollars and spread them across the face of Texas, they would be 2 feet deep. And so then imagine you just took one random silver dollar and marked it with a red X and scattered it out there, you know, stirred up the pot, and then you blindfolded a guy and said, okay, you get one pick. The chances of him getting that one coin out of all of them, those are the odds that Jesus would fulfill just 8 of the 300 prophecies. And if you were to calculate the odds of him fulfilling 48 prophecies, Dr. Stoner said, that would be 1 in a number so great it's more than all of the electrons in the universe. It tells you how unlikely it is that Jesus would fulfill these prophecies, but he fulfilled at least 300, which proves for anyone who doesn't have a hard heart that he is the Son of God. Jesus said in John 5, you search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me. All of the Old Testament scriptures point to Jesus, who would come as the Son of God to save people from their sins. He died on the cross for us and rose again, and the scriptures said he would do it, which is why we trust God's word. Number 4, the resurrection proves God keeps his promises. God's word is full of promises, and they comfort us. They give us inspiration and hope to continue on serving the Lord. But truthfully, a lot of people make promises and then break them, don't they? Like your ex-boyfriend. Like, he made a lot of promises. It's hard to trust anyone today. You know, back in my grandpa's day, like, you could just do a business deal on a handshake, right? Give someone your word and you could trust that they would come through. Today, you need like 100 contracts. And before you do business with anyone, you go read like 100 Google reviews, and you check the Better Business Bureau, because you got to make sure you're not going to get scammed, right? Like, it's not like a Nigerian prince that you're dealing with here. It's hard to trust anyone today, but we can trust God because he has never broken a single promise, and the resurrection of Jesus is a perfect example of that. Like Jesus said, Matthew 16, he began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. He promised this would happen before it happened, something that no one else has ever done. And then he did it, which proves we can trust all of God's promises. And do you know what God promises? Just a few examples. He promised if you're weary or burdened, he'll give you rest and keep you in perfect peace. He promised to complete the good work he started in you, believer, and that he'll instruct you and show you the way you should go. He said if you lack wisdom, you can ask for it and he will give it to you. He said he'll provide for all your needs according to his riches and glory. He said he has a plan for your life to give you hope and a future, and he'll work all things together for your good. He said you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. God promises to give strength to the weary and increase the power of the weak. He said no weapon formed against you shall prosper, that'll never leave you or forsake you, and that if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. The Lord promised his unfailing love for you shall not be shaken, nor will his covenant of peace be removed. These are just some of God's promises. How do we know we can trust him? Because he keeps all of his promises. And that resurrection Sunday proved it. Then 5th, the resurrection proves your sins are forgiven. This is such good news because we've all sinned. You know, have you ever sold something on like Craigslist or Facebook Marketplace? Sold something to, you know, it's funny, like, we'll risk our lives to sell something for $5, to have a total stranger come to our house. It's like, is it really worth, have you, like, what would you say if you were selling something to someone and they said, can I write you a check? You're like, nope, because I don't know you. And I don't know if that check's gonna clear or bounce, and by the time I find out, you'll be long gone with my stuff, right? Well, Jesus died for us to pay the price for our sins. And do you realize that if he hadn't risen, his death wouldn't have proved anything? Like, yes, he died for us, but if you consider this, that throughout history, there have been many people who've died to protect our freedom. Many good, brave men who served in different wars have laid their life down to protect our freedom and way of life. But Jesus did more than just lay his life down for you. He also rose again to prove that his sacrifice was sufficient. In Romans 4, it says he was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross for us. And his resurrection, the scriptures say, show that God accepted his sacrifice as sufficient for our justification. There's this corny show on TV that I kind of like. It's called Undercover Boss. It cracks me up. This boss, you know, a boss, like a CEO of a company, will put on like a totally cheesy disguise and go work with different employees in his company side by side. They don't know it's him. It always cracks me up because they'll be like, you know, sweeping the floors together, taking out the trash, and the employee will be like complaining about the company. And the boss is there like, oh, you know, it's always, and then at the end of the show, he like reveals himself, and the employees are like, oh my goodness, like what did I say, right? Well, I remember one episode, this is kind of how it would typically go. This like sales clerk, she was telling her CEO that she had just like a mountain of medical debt and that it would take her decades to pay it off. And she was just sharing how hard that is. And at the end of the show, when he revealed his identity, one of the things he did to bless her and show her kindness is he said, hey, we're gonna pay off your medical debt. And she's crying, and I'm at home like crying. I'm like, this is so amazing. Like, and I'm like, why is this making me so emotional? You know, like I've gotten more emotional as I've gotten older. I don't know what's going on. But I think it's emotional because this idea of paying off an insurmountable amount of debt, it's more than just moving numbers around on a balance sheet. When you think about a mountain of debt, an insurmountable amount of debt, you're really talking about a crushing burden and a type of slavery. And we all who have sinned against God had a sin debt we owed God that we could never, ever pay. But Jesus came and he lived a perfect life that we could never live, which qualified him to sacrifice to pay the debt that we could never pay. And Colossians 2 says, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. I love that. Which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. It's like this. I think about it like this, church. It's like when he died on the cross, he wrote a check for our sin debt. And when he rose again, that proved the check cleared. I love that. And this is such good news for us because we've all sinned against God. We've all broken his commands and we need forgiveness. There could be people at church today, at one of our campuses, and you might be thinking like, I don't think God could ever forgive me. This is common. I hear this often. People will say, you know, God couldn't forgive me. I'm different, you know, than all you other sinners. I'm a big sinner. Like, I've broken all kinds of, I've done terrible things. No one would want me here if they knew what I really had done. God could never forgive me. That's not true. The blood of Jesus is sufficient to pay the price for every sin that's ever been committed, including your worst sins. In Isaiah 1, God says this, no matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can remove it. I can make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. Even if you are stained as red as crimson, I can make you as white as wool. So it doesn't matter if you've abused people and used people, if you've stolen, lied, and cheated, if you've mocked God and murdered people, if you confess your sin to God, he will forgive your sin, and the resurrection of Jesus proves that. And then here's the last thing. The resurrection proves death is defeated. Benjamin Franklin said, in this world, nothing is certain except death and taxes. April 15th is coming up. You got to pay those taxes, right? And what else is coming up? Your death. Isn't this encouraging? Like, you're going to die. We're all going to die, right? You know, as a pastor, I get to see all parts of life. There have been weeks where in the same week, I dedicated a baby to God, and I married a couple, and I buried someone. That's weird, I'll tell you. Like, birth is beautiful. Marriage is a celebration. Death is always hard. It's always hard. I've become convinced that death is not natural. It's common, but it's not natural. There's no such thing as a dignified death. And I've come to be convinced that it's very clear this was never part of God's original design. You read scripture, God never intended for people to go through that. It's part of the curse of sin that was ushered into the world when Adam and Eve sinned against God and broke his commands. By the way, whenever any of us sinned, we co-signed the sins of Adam and Eve and are equally as guilty as they are. So we all have to deal with death. And if you've lost a loved one, you know how painful it is. Some of you, have, as you've gotten older, you started to think about it more. And then there could be some of you that you live in constant fear of death. I've heard it said, death is the perfect statistic. One out of every one persons will die. And you know, some people will try to squeak out a little extra time. So they'll eat organic and they'll skip carbs and they'll exercise every day and get plenty of sleep and maybe get a few extra years. But in the end, they're gonna die. So for me personally, I'm like, I'm gonna eat the bread. You know what I mean? Like, I'd rather have this many good years than this many without bread, right? And Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, not the broccoli of life, you know? In Acts 2, here's what Peter said. God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. You nailed him to a cross and killed him, but God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. This is good news for every one of us who believe in Jesus. You do not have to fear death. Following Jesus isn't always easy because sometimes we're called to share in his suffering, but following Jesus is always better because we also get to share in his victory. Romans 6:5 says, since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. That's why we get baptized in water. It symbolizes we're being united with him in his burial. And as people come up out of that water, it symbolizes you're being born again as a new creation, united with Jesus in his resurrection. The old you is gone and the new you is alive. All who believe in Jesus, we will defeat death. For us, death isn't goodbye, it's see you later. For us, death is not the end of life, it's an upgrade to eternal life, amen? That's why Jesus said in John 11, I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Nobody else has the power to give us eternal life and defeat death, sin, the grave, and hell but Jesus. And he proved it when he rose from the dead and defeated death. Amen? Now, I'm going to ask you just to grab this card again as we close out this message. And if you look at the back there, at the bottom, there's options A, B, C, and D. And this is how we're going to respond to this message today. So I'm just going to ask everybody to grab this card. Even if you've been going to this church for a long time, go ahead and grab it because positive peer pressure can be a beautiful thing, right? Just grab this, and I'll just ask you to respond to this. And here's what these options represent. A would be if you say, I'm already in a real relationship with Jesus. I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. No doubt. That's awesome. And most of you, that would probably apply to you. And there could be some of you, though, you'd say, I'm a Christian, but if you're being honest, I haven't been very engaged in church. And I would encourage you to let today be a turning point in your life where you do get engaged in church. I talked to a family in our church a couple weeks ago. They've been coming for a few years, and they said, Pastor, it's when we did what you encouraged us to do and got totally engaged and started serving and going to life group, that's when we started growing spiritually and our lives are completely changed. And I'll just tell you this, if you aren't really committed to coming to church on a regular basis, just give me a year of your life. And if you will make regular church attendance a part of your life and prioritize the things of God, your life will never be the same. Your family's life will never be the same, and your children will never be the same. Just try it. So if you want to get engaged, that second question, you know, what's the next step in your spiritual journey? Some of you need to get baptized in water, which Jesus commanded you to do. You've never done it, and you should do that. Some of you, you need to start serving. Jesus said, serve one another as I've served you. That's one of the ways you can get involved, or join a life group. That's something that's so helpful, to have community like that. Then some of you would say, B, I want to begin a real relationship with Jesus. Like, you know, up until now, you haven't been living for Christ, but right now there's a desire inside of you rising up that says, I do want to live for Christ. I want to be saved. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to go to heaven and live with Christ and all the other believers. If that's you, check B. Check B. Just do it today. This is the day. C would be for the person that says, I need to consider it more first. I've got questions. And actually, we have a course called Alpha that answers questions for people that are struggling with doubt. That's for you. And then D would be for someone you say, no thanks. I don't ever intend to make that choice. And honestly, I appreciate your truthfulness. I'm going to pray for you anyway. And I'm going to pray that God will get you. You're like, but you can check D. Go ahead. Just do it. We'll see what happens. If you're someone who checked B, whatever campus you're at right now, I'm going to ask us to all bow our heads and pray. And if that's you, you checked B, you said, I want to follow Jesus today and begin a relationship with him. Pray this prayer with me wherever you're at. Just say, God, I confess that I've sinned against you and I need your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. And I believe he rose again. I know that through faith in Jesus, I'm forgiven. I've received eternal life. And now I want to follow you from this day forward. I thank you for always loving me. And God, I ask you now to lead me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, let's stand to our feet. We're going to respond to this message with one more opportunity to give God the praise he deserves. So let's worship Jesus right now the way he deserves to be worshiped because of what he's done. Let's sing.